You know, we come to gather together to worship the Lord, and when we go to church, we come expecting a sermon, a Christmas message, and I always pray over that. As a matter of fact, I had a extensive sermon put together, and then yesterday the Lord changed it on me, and so I have a lot of scriptures. Chris will tell you, or Jane, whoever entered them in, that there was a lot of scriptures. And I'm going to try to just go through them all. So I'm going to let the scriptures speak primarily today. But the Lord changed the message to a message that, you know, if you gave it a title, you say from the cradle to the grave to the throne to the glory. Because when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, when he was born as a baby and placed in that cradle, that was the beginning of a redemptive work that he did for us. And I just want to read scripture, and believe me, it's not all the scriptures. And so I prayed over it, and I did it, and I would put some in and take some out. I added some more this morning. And I really believe it's the Lord's message, because I was looking at my podcast app, and was, you know, I like to feed on the word a lot myself. And there was somebody that released a message yesterday that they did the first 3 points of my first point. And I was like, wow. And I didn't listen. I was going to a different one. And I didn't want to listen to that and take away what God put on my heart. I didn't want to get all mixed up. But I thought, there's a confirmation that here God's putting out a message from the cradle to the grave to the throne in that case. And I added in my message, to the glory. And so we're going to go through the scripture and share that, if it's okay, this morning. And to precede, before we get to the cradle, I want to just read a few passages of scripture to get us to the reason why there's a cradle. And so we're going to start in Genesis chapter 1 and beginning with verse 26. Again, it's a lot of scripture, but I'll try to limit my commentary and let the scripture speak for itself, and still try to get you out of here before three. We'll just have a goal. Hallelujah. Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." And this is important. And have dominion. He created it, and then he spoke to them, and he said, he created them as well, and he said, "Have dominion. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And so, just as a reminder, I spoke to you about the three persons of the Godhead, and yet they're one God. And you see that in this passage of Scripture where it said, God said, "Let us make man in our image." But then it says, then God created male and female. Male and female created he them. What a mystery, and what an amazing thing. And there's a lot of ways to talk about the Trinity, but we see the fact of the Trinity, and that's what counts. See, I believe what God has said, whether I can fully understand it or not. Just like I believe my car engine will get me, because it's in my car, it'll get me to where I'm going, even though I don't understand everything about an internal combustion engine. Chris was driving us to church this morning, and I literally was thinking, and didn't plan to say this in the message, but what a marvel. What an amazing thing that we have engines that can run the way they do and keep. He was asking about, I said we need to, change the coolant, change the oil, you know, just that time, and to teach him about that. And so it just was a comment. And he said, well, the we're low on coolant. And I was like, well, that's the temperature, not the level. And, you know, because he's never, you know, looked at that gauge and what it means. And it just made me think, you know, I know, I even worked and managed a plant that remanufactured car engines. And I know, as my training in engineering and all, the friction that happens with metal and how much heat that does. And I just started thinking about antifreeze and how an engine can be going that fast and move that much weight and stay stable in its temperature and not freeze. It just amazes me. I can tell you how many times I've seen with friction metals seize, but between oil and the coolant and all that does, and but I don't understand it all. I managed that place. I didn't design car engines, and so I could, you know, it's a marvel. And so I may not understand it, but I believe in it. I trust in it to get me where I'm going. So we don't have to understand, but we see the fact of who God is. And we see another fact in this opening passage of Scripture that, and this is important to lay the foundation for us to just read these Scriptures, that He made a plan because His initial plan was for man to have dominion. Human beings were created to have dominion over this earth that God created. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now just quickly, again, in laying the foundation, God created man. God gave man dominion over this creation, over this planet, that part of the creation. And then God gave man an amazing thing. He gave him a free will to choose to serve Him. And in order to give him a free will, He had to give him a choice. I listen to a lot of debates. I like to study. I like what they call apologetics, which is weird because our understanding of the word apology, to give an apology in theology, is to give a defense or an explanation of the gospel or the good news. Not an apology like, "Oh, I'm sorry about it." It doesn't mean apology like we think in English. But I like to study that, so I listen to a lot of debates. I feed on that. I like to listen to atheists. I like to listen to people of other faiths debate and share, you know, their principles and their thoughts. And it amazes me the number of atheists that I would listen to debate Christian theologians, and how they would say, "Well, God, you know, if there was really a God, then I would expect Him to force us to believe in Him, that He would make us and create everything in a way that would cause us to believe in Him." And no, they wouldn't. They already don't want to believe in God. And yet their argument is that, I believe that if God was real and did this, that He would make everybody do that. And they're saying, "I don't want to have a free choice." That I believe that the way it should be is that God just makes us to where we will choose Him, period. Well, that's not a choice if you don't have a choice. God loves you and me enough to say, "I'm giving you this creation and I'm giving dominion over it, but I also give you a choice to serve me or not," because that's what love is. I see some couples in the sanctuary today. I don't think any of you forced your marriages or your courtships and relationships on one another. We don't live in a country, you know, sometimes I think we should, where arranged marriages happen, you know, and you don't have a choice about things. It's choice, and we're glad for that, and we see that in this. That He says, "I place a tree in the garden and you can eat of every tree, of every source of food, but this one don't." But that gave us choice. Man was given a choice, a great gift. And then the third passage, just lay the foundation, and then again I'm going to read Scripture. Genesis 3, 4 through 6. "Then the serpent said to the woman," you know, in order to have a choice, you know, we had that, but we also had someone else who had a choice, and he chose to rebel. And misery loves company. And so Satan came, the serpent came into the garden and he wanted to mess up God's creation and God's plan. And so he said to the woman, you will not surely die regarding eating this tree. Didn't God say you could have freely eat of everything? And she says, yeah, except for this one. And he says, you won't surely die. Question the Lord. Doubt his word. For God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, that was not the truth. That was a half-truth and corrupting truth to get her to question it and say, well, there's something desirable that comes out of it. So he gives her this false reality, but a desire to be able to know good and evil. You won't be like God, but you will know good and evil. And how many of us in this world, that's what the atheists that debate that and say that sort of thing. Not every atheist is hostile to God and hostile to Christians. They just don't believe, and God respects that. We respect that. He gives us a choice. I'm not trying to pick on anybody, including non-believers. But when saying, you know, have a choice, he gives us false choice. And he gives them another a desire to know good and evil. And I started to say, who wants to know evil? That's the big hang-up that so many people have. We hate evil, and God never planned evil to be in the world. He never planned for the curse to happen. He knew, because he's God, the choices man makes, and he made provision. But he still gave us a choice. And we have to live with that choice. Adam's choice and all of our choices. So he appeals to them on knowing good and evil. And who wants to know evil? Don't you just wish it was gone? Well, the message today is good news for you, because it will be. Verse 6 says, so then the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, and she took of its fruit and ate. The temptation, the allure, hey, it's good to eat. It might taste good. That fleeting, that short-term fulfillment of our desire. Some things it's just good to say no to. A lot of things it's good to say no to. And she saw that, and even though God said, don't eat this one, she was distracted by what the devil said, distracted by what her own flesh was saying, that temptation, you know, that it might taste good. I don't think it was an apple, by the way. There's still apple trees. I think it was a fruit that I don't like, probably. You know, I'm just kidding. It was a fruit. It doesn't say apple. But it was a fruit, and she took it, and she ate it. And then she gave it to her husband, and he ate. He chose to eat. And so he's responsible as well. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 14. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. What did God say? The day that you eat thereof, you'll surely die. And when man sinned by eating that fruit, death came through that sin. For verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. Adam was the representation, the representative for mankind. He was going to be able to bear children and do all of that, and would have lived forever. But because he chose to sin, death came. Now, he lived hundreds of years, and so did his children, and for the first number of generations, there were long lifespans, but they began to shorten and shorten and shorten until they stabilized. But they had so much life in them, no corruption of sin and everything else. They lived longer lives until it leveled out. But the Bible says, the day that you eat, you'll die. And he had spiritual death. Because man is a spirit being, mankind. When I say that, I know in our modern culture, you're not even supposed to say man or woman, or you're supposed to say, you know, caboose or something. I don't know what you're supposed to say instead of man or mankind. But in English that I grew up in and taught, that means everybody, male and female. He created them, you know. And so that's just an old English rule. And so understand that means everybody. And we are a spirit. Every one of us will live forever. Our spirit will live forever. None of us are going to cease to exist. Something inside of humanity really knows that. So in religions all over the world that don't have the Bible and the knowledge of the Bible, will believe in an afterlife. Something in us that's created and innate in us knows this. But sin caused spiritual death, which simply means not a cessation of life, but a separation from the source of life, God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's life. He's the light of the world. He gives life to us. And so spiritual death happened, and it separates us from God. And that's the foundation of the message of why we have a cradle, and then the next point. So man brought sin, and this happened. And then the last thing to set it up is John 3:16, to set up for getting us to the cradle. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through that the world through him might be saved. Our physical bodies began to die when sin entered the world. And again, that leveled out to a lifespan. But the day, because God's not a liar, the day they ate, Adam and Eve died. They died spiritually. They were separated from God. Their spirit died. We are a spirit who lives inside of a physical body. And so God loved the world so much that he gave a solution to that problem. Because he still has to honor the first gift of choice. But he gave a solution in Jesus so that we could choose him. We could choose what we're going to learn is redemption, where God fixes the problem through Jesus. So let's begin with a cradle. I've got a little image here. I grabbed some images. Begin with a cradle. God loved the world so much, he gave his only begotten Son. But if you remember in our first verses in Genesis, it said that God gave dominion to Adam, to mankind, humanity. And because of that, God has to allow humans to have that dominion. And what happened was Adam surrendered dominion over to Satan, over to the tempter. And sin entered the world and a curse. And that was the goal of the devil all along. The Bible tells us that the devil comes to steal and kill and destroy. It's his only purpose. And so that is what happened. Satan made the wrong choice. He rebelled against God, and he's so angry at God because he is cut off from God for eternity that he wants to corrupt everything that God loves. He wants to rob us of our eternal life to hurt God, because just like a parent who has lost a child, whether through physical death or through, you know, estrangement. I just saw a news headline about where the FBI found, like 40 or 50 years later, a baby that was taken in 1963 or 4. I was born in 64. So it was 50 years. 2 years after the baby, and I remember that story, even though I was a kid, because years later, you know, they were talking about that, and I don't know if they made a movie about it, but what happened was a nurse went to take the baby from the mother to bring to the doctor for an examination, but she wasn't a hospital nurse. She was dressed up in a nurse costume, took the baby, and got in the taxi and left. A couple years later, there was a child that was, or a few years later, about 5 years later, a child was found, and they thought it was their child. They didn't have DNA testing back then. And so they adopted that child as their own, thinking that it was their child. And then decades later, they found out that the boy that was raised by them knew the story, had himself checked with DNA, and discovered he was not their son. And so he started to look, and the FBI got involved somehow, and they found the son. And it's just all just happened in like the last 48 hours. And so there's no decision from the son whether he's going to go meet his family, his, you know, birth family. But isn't that amazing? Sometimes we can have a separation. It can be misunderstandings and estrangement, and it hurts. You heard Zach talk about how grateful he is to be with his family. Hurts to be separated. Hurts for, you know, us not to be, you know, we have family, and then, but mom's in California in Bakersfield. That's tough. And God loved us so much, he wanted to fix that and be restored to us. And so he gave his son, and that sets up the world. So the cradle becomes necessary because dominion was given to Adam. Adam gave that over. He followed the temptation of the devil, he and Eve, and sin entered the world. And so the devil has a place. The Bible calls the devil the god of this world. Adam surrendered that dominion over. And it got in between us. But God never violates his word, violates his commitments, violates his promises. Folks, this is good news. If he's made a promise to you, whatever that promise is, he watches over his word. He watches over his promises to perform them. He is not a man like other men that would lie. Sometimes even in the best of intentions, we make a promise. We watched Home Alone 2 last night. Chris was watching Home Alone in the second one, and he talks to this lady that had pigeons all over her and said, "I'll remember you." And she said, "Don't make a promise you can't keep." That's not God. He can and does keep his promises to us. So he's like, "I'm going to fix this problem, and I'm going to send the answer." But that answer had to come through a human being. Because Adam, it said, he was the first. He represented humanity. And only through a human can it be fixed. A human messed it up, and only through a human can it be made right. Who doesn't sin? Who doesn't sin? All of us have sinned, even though, as it said, not even if it's not the same sin that Adam committed, we've all sinned, and we've all died spiritually. So we had to have this answer. So here comes the cradle. A human being had to be born and had to live a life without sin and then pay the price of sin, because the wages of sin is death. The day you eat of it, you'll die. You'll be separated from God. Spiritual death, which then opened the door for physical death to come into this world. And this is the only human being who was ever born, not to live forever, but to die. We were all born to live. That's God's best for you and me. But Jesus was born to die. Okay, let me just start reading. The cradle. In Genesis 3:15, it says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." God told that serpent, the devil, that there's going to come one who has got a separation. Oh, the verse, that was Genesis 3:15, if you want to start popping verses up. And I just got to go back and forth. God gave a promise right there at the beginning, right there in dealing with the serpent, with Adam and with Eve on the consequence of that sin. And he said, I'm going to put enmity, I'm going to put a void, a division, a separation between you and the woman and your seed and her seed. Man is not going to be a male, in this case I mean a man, is not going to be the father of this child, because we got to give a human that doesn't have in its nature that sin nature that Adam has now got, and it passes to all of us. We're going to see it. I got to have a separation. So it's going to be a virgin birth. You ever wonder, why did Mary have to be a virgin? Because she couldn't have the sin nature which passes through the man, through the father. Adam was a representative of mankind. And so that passes to all of us. And so not through the mother, but through the father. And so what happens is that Eve has got to be conceived not by that flesh nature through the normal way that babies come. I'll say that. I know we don't have real young kids in here. Okay, Isaiah 7:14. I got to speed up. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So God's going to come. He's going to save the world, but he has to come under the rules. He's going to become a human being. And so it's God with us, but he's the God-man. 100% God, but 100% man. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together intimately, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit, the fulfillment of what we just read. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. He didn't want to publicly say she's, because what do you assume? So he's like, okay, I'm going to put her away. And that word is the same word as divorce, because an engagement back then would be a legal contract. I'm going to put her away privately, because I don't want to embarrass her publicly, and I don't want her to be killed. I love her, but I'm not going to marry her. She's been with somebody else, apparently. You know, what else is he going to think? She's pregnant, and they weren't together. Back then, you could be stoned for that. So he was a just man. He was a kind man. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, and I can't explain all of these things, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua, which is the same word as Joshua, which means the one who saves, our Savior. Yeshua, Savior. And you shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua, and he will, or Yeshua, different people pronounce it, for he will save his people from their sins. That's the meaning of Jesus, or Yeshua, Yeshua. And you can say Yahshua, the Hebrew of the Joseph, Joseph. Now, then in Matthew chapter 2, it says, just to give you a little bit of context of some things that happened after the cradle. Now, when they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there till I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Satan is going to try to work through Herod, they're an earthly king there, to stop the plan of God. And so he's gonna destroy the child. When he arose and took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there till the death of Herod. And it says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. And I throw this in there just to keep with this theme of the supernatural nature of what God did and how the devil continues to try to thwart the plan. He wants us to be separated from God. He wants to hurt God by causing us to stay in spiritual death and not have a relationship with the Lord. And the Lord is all about, he so loved the world. He so loved the world. He so loves you and me. Remember that old song, Oh, How He Loves You and Me? Isaiah 61:1 says, Christ the anointed one, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. So the baby is in Egypt. He comes back from Egypt, and there's other things, but I just wanted to show you these few things. And then he grows to be a man. He survives. He's not killed because Joseph was warned. He comes back. He grows up to be a man. And then he is anointed by God. The Spirit of God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. We don't have to be captive by Satan and the law of sin and death anymore. The opening of the prison to those who are bound. We don't have to go to the prison that Satan will go to. The Bible tells us that hell was created for the devil and his angels. Hell was not created for mankind. Only if we choose to resist God, to sin against God, to refuse to accept him, and to follow the God of this world. Jesus said it like this, "You are of your father, the devil." So Jesus revealed to us that we have a choice still. It's all about choice. Do we choose our Heavenly Father who wants a relationship with us, or the God of this world, Satan, as our Father, who brings nothing but destruction, sin, and death? Luke 4:16, it says, "So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read, and there was handed him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written," and it quotes that book from that quote from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the acceptable of the year of the Lord." And then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down, and all the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He began to say it because they had a fit. And they're not going to hear him. But he began to say it. So he says it and they're already yelling as he's saying it. But it doesn't take away the truth. But the good news is he's all of those things. He comes to give life and life in abundance. He comes to give life and life in abundance. One example of it in Matthew chapter 8, we see that he good news to the poor, he heals the brokenhearted, and he's going to give light to the eyes. Listen to Matthew chapter 8. It says, "When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities, and he bore our sicknesses." He saves us from spiritual death. He saves us from sickness that can produce physical death. And the last enemy that's going to be destroyed is physical death. The reason why he couldn't stop the physical death part, he gave us a fix, and that's going to be fixed later. We're going to see it. I got to rapidly just read the scripture, but this is the important part. But the reason why he couldn't do that, can you imagine how evil we would be if we were living hundreds of years or thousands of years? Chris and his friend Brock were talking about that would be horrible to live for forever, and I was like, so God made a bad plan. But what he was saying was in the condition of this world. He says, and I think it was him or Brock said, after 1,000 years, you'd get bored and so on. Well, we're not, because he's got a plan to fix everything. But in this world, our thoughts, the scripture says, are on evil continually. Can you imagine if some of the evil people had lifetimes of hundreds of years to plan their evil? Lex Luthor, always planning evil. Just keeps coming back. Gonna figure out a way to mess with Superman, kill people. we would have those. Hitlers and Haman in the Bible, an ancient Hitler, Herod, and others. So it says that. And so that leads us to the next point, the grave. Because in order to cause this to happen, a human being had to come, they had to live sinless, but they had to pay the penalty. The wages of sin is death. We saw it told to Adam, and it's been that way all along. So somebody had to pay the price that we couldn't pay. And John 3:14, I picked this picture because we see the grave, the tomb, because Jesus had to die. If you look out the opening of the sepulcher, there's the crosses. He had to die, be buried. He had to pay all the price. He descended into hell. He rose again on the third day, and then he ascended into heaven. And that pictures the cross, the grave, and the ascension. So I thought that was a good picture for the grave, because it's all that had to happen. John 3:14. I'm gonna read real fast. And Moses lifted up the serpent, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Isaiah 53, Christ the Savior, about Christ the Savior, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, and that was the Matthew 8 scripture we read. Yet he esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. This is what happened. He paid the price for our sin. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all onto him. Every one of us, like sheep, have just went astray. We've done it our way. But God loved us so much that he gave Jesus to lay the iniquity, the sin of all of us, onto him. And that's what happened to Jesus. He bore the sin of the whole world. The Bible says he became sin who knew no sin. He was oppressed and he was afflicted and he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and the sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. Isaiah was written hundreds of years before Jesus ever came. But are you hearing what Jesus did? Do you recognize who this is talking about? But it was written hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born. For the transgressions of my people, he was cut off from the land of the living. He will be killed. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. But he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, who has been put. He has put him to grief. And when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his land. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. This is why the baby was born. He had to grow to be a man, and he had to pay the price for us. Therefore, I will divide with him a portion of the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many. And he made intercession. He made prayers for the transgressors, for you and me. Psalm 16 says in verse 9 through 11, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, which is the Hebrew for Hades, or what we call hell. You will not leave my soul in hell, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. He will die, he will be buried, but his body will not remain in the grave and decay. Corruption, decay, and become dust. You will show me the path of life. Your presence, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. He's going to go into the grave, but he's going to spend that 3 days in hell paying the price of sin for all of us. But then he arose. His body did not see corruption. And then he ascended into heaven. Oh, the picture's gone. Therefore, okay, we read that. So that then leads us to the throne. Because Jesus, he paid the price. And so here we are, since Jesus ascended, he makes intercession for us. And any one of us can choose Jesus and be saved. And then rapidly, just to finish up, the plan's not over. Because see, Jesus is going to come back. And he's going to sit on a throne. So Isaiah, oh, let me let you see the picture very quickly. Jane, help me. Let's go fast, because I know you all want to go home. I love this picture that I came across. It's just a painting, because there's no photograph of Jesus sitting on a throne that's not yet happened in a temple that's not yet been built. But I like this portrait, this portrayal of him, because it shows him in the temple that will be built. But you see the Ark of the Covenant as part of that throne. I thought, how cool is that? So Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, it says, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall there be war anymore. So when he comes back and he sits on this throne for 1,000 years, during that time, war's over. Isn't that awesome? We just prayed for peace, but we know that there's strife and division and conflict in different parts all around the world. The premier of North Korea has said that he's going to give America a Christmas present and fire off an intercontinental ballistic missile on Christmas. Intercontinental ballistic missiles carry nuclear warheads, and intercontinental means that he has developed a missile that can reach the United States now. And he's going to do a test. He's not going to send it into America. At least, we don't think so. But he's saying, I'm going to fire one off just to prove that I can. This world can just go crazy really fast. But Jesus is coming back, and there will be no more threats like that. Everybody's going to beat their weapons and melt them down and turn them into agricultural equipment and other things. You know, just no more need for weapons. Revelation 25, verse 4 and 5, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, that's during the tribulation, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and not received the mark on their foreheads or their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead did not live again for 1,000 years. We're finished. This is the first resurrection. Jesus is going to sit on the throne, and some of his leaders from the Old Testament, the patriarchs, and the New Testament, the apostles, are each going to have thrones. There'll be 24 thrones with his throne. So you got the Old Testament patriarchs, the 12 tribes of Israel, Jacob's children, and then you have the New Testament apostles. These thrones represent all of humanity from all times. Isaiah 9:7 says, of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, and upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward and forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He's so passionate about completing what he started. And death will end, and we will reign. But that's not the end. And with that one message, minister, it's the end. And you're thinking, I wish it would have been his message. But I'm not going to go long. I just want to talk to you about the glory, because that's the culmination of it. The glory. There's a new Jerusalem that will come down to a new heaven and new earth. We have no idea what the new earth is going to look like and the new heavens or anything. So there's just kind of a painting. And we'll go to Revelation chapter 21. It says, now I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven, first earth had passed away. and there was no more sea, so that showed a globe with a sea, so, you know, just to let you know. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, and that square was New Jerusalem because it's called a city four square. The dimensions of it are listed in the Bible, and it's equally square in a cube size. Then I saw it coming down from heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." Jesus is on the throne, but new heaven, new earth. God the Father is coming. And the fullness of the Trinity are going to be here and dwell with us in the new heaven and a new earth for all of eternity. That's why I don't believe in aliens, because they'd be left out. God's going to be here. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There'll be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And he who sat on the throne, then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said, "Write these words." In chapter 21, verse 10, it says, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me a great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of the heaven of God." And then in 21, verse 22, "But I saw no temple in it." He's going to be in a temple for 1,000 years, but the new heaven, new earth, there's no temple. Why? "For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." So you say, well, how do you know God the Father is coming and going to be dwelling here? The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, the Son, are going to be the temple. Hallelujah. "For the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light." God is the temple. God is where he is what we will worship. We need no temple or anything else. It will be God. All of every bit of creation that has accepted Jesus Christ and enters into this eternity, God's at the center of it. And we will worship him. And yes, son, you can tell Brock, we will not be bored. Because God is so beyond our comprehension that we will be learning about him and who and his nature and who he is and all things for eternity. We'll never get it all. Hallelujah. And then closing, it says, "There'll be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. His servants shall serve them, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there'll be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Well, I went a little bit extra, but that's because you guys were all testifying, so really I'm on track. Just kidding. Those were great testimonies. I want to close with an opportunity because I started with a fact. God has given us a choice. He gave Adam a choice. He solved that problem of what the first Adam did by sending the second Adam, the scripture says, the Lord Jesus. And he paid for us a debt. The wages of sin is death. Spiritual death, separation from God, hell. And he went there. He died physically. He died spiritually. The Bible says he became sin who knew no sin. And when he became sin, when the sin of the world went on him and he became sin, he never sinned, but he became sin. That's dying spiritually. He was separated from the Father. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" For the first time in all of eternity, God the Son was separated from his Father. And it was excruciating beyond anything we can comprehend. I can't comprehend that mystery and their oneness. And for the first time, that was broken. "Why have you forsaken me?" Well, he knew, but he was crying out. He went to hell, but he rose from the dead and defeated death, hell, and the grave. Spiritual death, hell. And he defeated the grave that wanted to hold him. And he rose. And we can rise again as well. He paid the price. And all we have to do is make the choice to accept what he did. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he died for my sins, and I need a Savior, and he is the Savior of the world, Christ the Lord, and I choose him today. That's it. And if you're here today, just with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm just going to say a quick prayer. If you're here today and you say, I have not chose to live my life for Christ, I have not been born again, I've not been saved, and I know a number of you, several of you in here, have just done that recently, Zach being one of them. Sydney's in here. He just did that. Some of us did it years ago, but I don't know everyone, and I don't really know some of you. Sometimes you're surprised. But today, our Christmas service, where Jesus came, he was the gift of God to solve this problem, and if that sin is a problem in your life that's separating you from God, and this message spoke to your heart, and you say, I need Jesus, all you have to do is believe. All you have to do is accept him. The book of Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Son of God, we will be saved. We can believe, and all we have to do is confess. All you have to do is accept a free gift. God loved the world so much, he gave. Ephesians chapter 2, 8, 9 says, For by grace we're saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God and not of works, lest anyone should boast. Don't count on you being good enough, because you won't be. Compared to God, none of us are. So if you're here today and you've heard this message and something inside of you saying, I need to respond, I need to give my life to Jesus, what better day, what better time than right now? So if that's you and you say, I want to receive Jesus, I want to give my life to him, will you give me a nod with your head? Just look up at me. Everybody's just closing their eyes, but just give me a nod. Anybody? Anybody at all? Okay. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to do this in case there's someone that is nodding. I think I see a couple little quiet nods, small nods. And anybody that's listening, I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you'll pray this with me, everybody can pray out loud. And if you mean this from your heart, you'll be saved. You will go from death to life and become a child of God, a new creation. Father God, I believe Jesus is your Son, the gift you sent to the world. I believe the Bible that said he died for my sins. He paid the price that I could not pay because you love me. Lord, I accept Jesus and what he has done. I receive the gift of eternal life as I invite you into my heart. I choose from this day forward to live for you, to make you the Lord of my life. And I thank you, God, because of this, I'm born again. I'm alive, spiritually alive, reconnected to you, and will live forever with you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. God bless you. If you prayed that prayer, please let me know, and if I can help you start your life in Christ, and have a very merry and blessed Christmas.